thanks for praying. I had a good meeting in Billings with the Bible Baptist Church down there, Brother Isaac. Just be in prayer for them. Good folks. And stuck around on Monday just kind of try to be an encouragement and fellowship a little bit. And we went for a hike up on the Beartooth Highway, as far as you can go, because it's still gated. They gate it this time of year. Anyways, on the way back, man, the road, they had blocked off the road for a forest fire already, mid-April. Big old forest fire. We got to sit and watch it for quite a while. They let us through, but I don't know. Might be quite a season. But I kind of had a blessing. I show up there and on Friday night to preach. And what do you, is that what we decided that was? My cousin's son? That's a second cousin? Is that how you do that? Is a cousin's son a second cousin or a second nephew? Or a nothing? Second cousin, right? Anyways, my cousin's boy was there. And he was there the whole weekend. And he's been going to church there. And it was just such a blessing to see him. And saved, but just kind of trying to figure things out. And that was a blessing. And, you know, you always pray for your family, and you like to be close to your extended family, and it doesn't always work out. And then just to go to a church and bump into them was pretty neat. Yeah. Pretty neat. And it's nice. You know, I thank the Lord. Romans chapter 16, he says this, that Paul had asked them to strive together in their prayers for him in verse 30. And he says in verse 31 and 15 that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem might be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In verse 16, and Paul does this. Paul will finish one thing in amen himself, and that doesn't mean the book is finished. And he does that a few times, and it's not a big deal. And, you know, it gives rise to all sorts of questions as to what the original ending of the book is, just because Paul said amen there. Amen is so be it, is so be it. And maybe after he was done, he wrote a little more. Have you ever written a letter to someone and you thought you were done, and then you added like a P.S.? Right? So, you know, that's what this is what passes for scholarship. Right, you get down to the end there. He says amen, and then he keeps talking, right? And they say, "Well, that probably was added later." Really, really? That's what I'm saying. These guys, they're so inflated with their own ego. It's like they have no attachment to real life. Have you not ever written a letter and then added some more later? Right. You know. And so 16:1, I commend you unto Phoebe. That's a nice name, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, which is a town very close to Corinth, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. So Phoebe here apparently had a helping position at this church. It says she was a servant of the church, which is at Centria. And of course, Paul is writing from Corinth. He writes this letter from Corinth, right? And so it is thought that Phoebe was actually the courier that took this great epistle to Rome, right? She's, some people say she might have been a businesswoman. She was someone of some means, because it said that she was a helper of many, but your Bible here doesn't use the word helper. In fact, look what it says in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my what? Helper. So it could use the word helper, but it doesn't, because that word succor, comes from Middle English, succor or succor, and it means to run to the rescue, to bring aid, right? More than just help. Help is a little more of a general word. You can help with a lot of things. But he uses a stronger word here for Phoebe. She's a great help. She's a rescuer. So it seems like she's someone who maybe had the ability to help in a way that other people couldn't. She was a rescuer. And he calls her a rescuer or a helper, a great helper. It's a great help, but also a servant. And, you know, there's worse things to be called than a great help and a servant. There's worse things. Jesus Christ was a servant, and he's a helper. He helps our infirmities, right? And so those are this. I love Romans chapter 16 because he names these people. He names them. Over there in Philippians, what's he say? Look at Philippians chapter 4. You know, God knows your name. Now, I don't know how many people helped Paul. I don't know how many people Paul led to the Lord. I don't know how many people Paul baptized. But they didn't all make it in his epistles. They didn't all make it in the Bible. But there were some people who helped Paul whose names are in this book for all of eternity. That's something to think about. Something to think about. And they weren't Peter, they weren't James, they weren't John, they weren't Andrew, right? But you know, a lot of those names of those apostles, they disappear after the book of Acts, right? But the church continues on. The church continues on. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I like this, verse 4. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. That's an interesting thing, you know. This church is kind of an exception, but, you know, your average church. You know, we went down there to Mexico, Brother Jason, and that's more of an average church. I mean, most of the help, most of the labor is done by women, you know. You go to most churches in this country, especially small Baptist churches, small community churches, and most of the boards, most of the committees, most of the legwork is done by women. And there were women there that followed Jesus Christ all the way to the cross when Peter wasn't there and Andrew wasn't there, right? And there were special women that followed Jesus Christ, Mary and other Mary, and they were ministering to him of their substance. They were helping him out. And God has given certain women a capacity for great faith, for great faith. And he says here, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names, look what he says, whose names are in the book of life. He said, there's other people, and I'm going to leave their names to the book of life. And so whether Paul didn't mention all of them, but you know who knows who all of them are? God knows who all of them are. And God knows your name. And God writes everything down. He's the great bookkeeper. The Bible says the books were open. So there's a bookkeeper in heaven, and he's keeping track of stuff. And that book says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'd like my name written down. I'd like the Lord to say, hey, good job, David. Good job, David. You glorified me there. Just make a note. Make a note. David helped. All right? This is what was going on in Kalispell today. David helped in the footnotes, you know? All right? Miss Julie helped, right? See? Brother Jason helped, right? Just a little note. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool? But Paul, he makes a note here of some of these people. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria. Now, Phoebe, she's a special gal, and she's mentioned, if some of you have the postscript there in Romans 16 at the end of the chapter, so not all Bibles have it, but there at verse 27, sometimes there'll be a postscript. Does anybody have the postscript in their Bible? Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Centuria. See, so church tradition has Phoebe being the courier for that letter. And, you know, of all the things you could help with, imagine being a courier of the epistle to the Romans. I touched that epistle, man. That epistle was in my hand. You know, be like, you know, who carried the Declaration of Independence, you know, after it was written? It'd be like, I bet that guy told people that for the rest of his life. I was the guy who carried that. I was the guy who carried the first Constitution over to Franklin to edit. You know, stuff like that. I'm sure people love that kind of stuff. I've heard military guys say, I was the guy that delivered the note to General Patton, you know. They remember that. Of course they would. Imagine being the person that delivered the Epistle of Romans. I was the one who delivered the Epistle. I was the one that had that letter in my hand. Did you open it? Did you read it? Did you peek? You know? And, what a thing. Now, she's a helper. Now, it says about Phoebe, the Bible says that she's a servant of the church. Now, that word servant in Greek is diakonon. And I'm just going to make a note of this for a reason. They're right there. Chadley put that there for me. Thank you, brother. Right? And this is where you get, and this is why some Bibles, they'll translate it differently. But it's, it's... Yeah. Right? And that's where we get the word deacon. Right? So when you see the word deacon in your Bible, it's not a translated word, right? It's a transliterated word. All right? Transliterated, it means it's a word that's just taken over from one language to the next and not translated, right? Lariat, right? Canoe, senor, right? We have all sorts of words in English that are a foreign word, right? But it's become an English word. Okay? So and this is one of them. So some places in your Bible, it doesn't translate it. It just transliterates it as deacon. But other places, it translates it as minister. And it translates it as servant. Right? So when you get here, so deacon's translated three ways in your Bible. It's translated deacon, it's translated minister, and it's translated servant. And the reason for that is because the word's meaning is determined by the context. Right? And so we do the same thing in English, right? We have words in English that are similar in meaning, but each definition has its own specific application, right? And only the native speaker, they could use the same word, but know that it has a little different meaning. Like, you know, we say we'll say chief, right? We'll say chief. And that chief could mean the head of an organization, right? But we could say chief as in the principal part of something. This is the chief reason I am doing this, right? They're related, just like deacon, minister, and servant are related, but they have a more specific definition, right? So a native speaker, if you're trying to teach someone that speaks French or Chinese, you're trying to teach them English, and you say, you know, that's the chief thing right there. They might think, what, that's the, you know, right? They don't know. We know that the words are similar, right, and it's spelled the same. But that there's different application. When you say this is the principal thing, you're not saying, you know, this is the Sitting Bull thing, right? Does that make sense? And so you'll have, chief. You know what chief also is? It's the top part on a herald, right? So when some of you have a family crest, this is the Havman family crest, you know, over there in Europe, you know, and you looked it up online, you're like, we have a castle in Europe, you know. Isn't it amazing? You Google your last name and every single family here has a castle in Europe and this is our family crest. And I just think someone made it up, but I'm sure some of them are real. And but the chief is the top part of the symbols on a family herald. They call it the chief. And so, it's one word. Each one of those is similar. They're all the head or the top of something. But they are slightly different in definition, right? So deacon and minister and servant, those are kind of similar words. A servant is a minister, right? Jesus Christ came not to minister, but be minister unto, but to minister, right? I am among you as he that serveth. But there's also a more specific meaning to that, because a minister can also be someone that, kind of has an office or a position, okay? And so, you know, there's a lot we can learn from this, of course, and that is that, for one, a deacon is a servant, right? And so the old, you know, the Southern Baptist idea that the deacons are these guys that sit around and the pastor comes and asks permission to do stuff, right? And they put their stamp of approval on it. That's not in the Bible at all. It's not there, right? A deacon is a servant, right? A deacon is someone that helps the pastor and helps the church fulfill their duty, you know? And, you know, but it's just this American idea, you know, that let's have a meeting, you know, and the deacon comes in and goes like, okay, what do you need me to make a decision on? You know what I'm saying? That's kind of the idea that people get, right? And we don't really need you. Sometimes we do. Our board, there's certain things that we only make decisions of as a board, mainly big financial decisions. We don't make those alone. But generally, in the scripture, a deacon is a helper. A deacon is a minister. In fact, that word diakonon in Greek literally means a runner through the dust, right? A servant. And so, you know, you got to, and that goes for any position in the church. We always need to remember that a position in the church is a position of servanthood, you know, not a position of master. And we're all to be servants, and we're to look at ourselves that way. And so when you see, you'll see, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, some people say, which is a deacon of the church. And of course, there is a problem with that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the reason it's not translated deacon is quite simple, right? Because a deacon can be a minister, but a deacon can also be an office. And you got to remember, in the Bible, there are gifts and there are offices, and they're not exactly the same. In other words, like, for instance, in the Bible, there were people who had the office of a prophet, and then there were people that would occasionally prophesy, right? Is Saul among the prophets? Right? That's what they would ask. Is he among the prophets? Right. Well, the prophets had a calling, right? But some people would prophesy that didn't necessarily make them a prophet, right? And you get that kind of stuff. Some people, right, a pastor's to do the work of an evangelist. He's to be evangelical. That doesn't mean he is an evangelist. An evangelist is an office, right? And so, does that make sense? And hey, some people have pastoral gifts, but doesn't mean that they're necessarily a pastor, right? Some people are good at shepherding, helping people and ministering to people, but that doesn't mean they're a pastor. But and they ought to use that gift if they have it, right? To help and to love and to guide and these type of things. But and there can be a little bit of that, but then there's also the office. And of course, the gift goes with the office. We understand that, and it's the same thing. It's the same thing with deacon. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Is that everybody can deacon? Amen. Everybody can be a servant. Everybody can help. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look what he says, verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, right? So in this sense, it's an office. It's an office. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Not double-tongued. Now, you know why that word isn't translated? Because the word carries its own definition, right? A deacon is understood as a servant, right? And so the office of a deacon is the office of a servant. That the word bishop, that's an overseer. The office of a bishop is the office of an overseer, right? That you got another word in your Bible, presbytery. That's not a translation, that's a transliteration. Right? What does it mean? It means an old man, right? And so the office of an elder is the office of an old man. Look at what he says here in verse 10. Let them also first be proved, and let them use the, what does it say? Office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. not, what does it say? Even so must their what? Well, that's pretty clear. Right? Verse 12, let the deacons have a single spouse. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So a deacon in the Bible, when it's not translated, when it's just transliterated, it's speaking of the office, right? And the office of a deacon is a man who is the husband of one wife, right? So Phoebe is not a deacon. She's not a deacon. She's a servant. She's a servant. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. She doesn't have the office of a deacon, but you know what? She does what a deacon does.
Right.
You know, only heaven will tell. Only heaven will show the people that performed the office and used the gift that never had the office. You know? Phoebe never had the title. Phoebe never had the title of a deacon. She was a servant. But I bet she was a better deacon than a lot of deacons are. You know? And you know what? The title doesn't really matter, does it?
No.
Some people really want the title. They desire the title. But God knows your name.
Yeah.
God knows your name. And look what he says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the what? Bishops and deacons. So in that sense, he's talking about the office, right? And we know in the New Testament that the office is filled by men. So Phoebe's not a deaconess. That's how it's translated, deaconess, you know? That's how people say. There are no deaconesses in the Bible as in a church office. But there's plenty of deaconesses when it comes to the gift and servanthood.
Right.
They're all over the place. We got them in this church. And we thank God for them.
Yeah.
We're thankful for men in this church that don't hold the office of a deacon, but they sure act like one. They sure perform, you know. You don't need a lot of board members and deacons in a church of 50-100 people, right? You don't need that. But that doesn't mean you can't be a deacon. My friend Nathan Gippy's got a sermon, and it's called I Would Like to Be a Deacon. And he goes through the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and what are they? It's just a man who's a servant. Man who's a servant. And anybody can be a deacon in that sense. Sure. Sure. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Well, that'd be good for everybody. Don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. Not given to much wine. That's a good one. Not greedy, it wouldn't hurt you. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Let these all also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So, you know, if you have a position in the church of a deacon, you ought to use that office correctly. You ought to take it seriously, right? Yeah. Even so must their wives. It's interesting that there's qualifications for a deacon's wife, right? Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Okay, so you know what? Everybody could aspire to be a deacon, right? And you could have everyone should aspire to be a good deacon couple. Amen. Now go back here to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And look what he says. He says that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in what other business she has need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. You know, we ought to help people that are helping. Amen? When we see someone doing something for the Lord, and we see God's hand on them, and we see that they're a helper, you know what we ought to do? We ought to assist them in anything they have need of. See someone doing something? Try to help them out. Try to help them along. Why? They're doing the Lord's work. We ought to assist people when we see them doing something that furthers the Lord's work. Don't make them beg for it. Amen. When you see someone doing something around here and it's taking a lot out of them, they're putting in a lot of time, and offer to help. Amen. Offer to help. Assist in whatever they have need in. Why? It's the Lord's work. All right. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my what? My helpers. My helpers. Now this is Priscilla and Aquila, and he says in verse 4 that they've laid for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also look what he says. That's quite a statement. Now you know who Paul was, right? Yeah, apostle of the Gentiles, right? Didn't he just pretty much boast and glory in what God had done with him to the Gentiles, right? It's like, man alive, guys, Gentiles are getting saved like crazy. But you know what he says about Priscilla and Aquila? All the churches owe them something. Why? Because these people helped Paul. They helped Paul. They helped Paul. And Paul says, everybody that's been blessed by my ministry owes something to Priscilla and Aquila. We all give thanks for Priscilla and Aquila. You don't know when God's servants, when they come through here, when a missionary comes through, an evangelist, and you're a blessing to them, right? You open your home to them. You're kind to them. You help them out financially, right? And they go on to do something for the Lord, and they go on to a different country and lead people to the Lord, right? Those people in heaven, they'll be thankful to you. They wouldn't have made it without help. Nobody makes it without help. Moses, man, there was not a greater man than Moses. Moses had Joshua. Yeah. Nobody makes it without help. Nobody. And look what he says here in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. They came from Rome with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Paul, on the evangelistic trail, he'd make tents, right, to support his ministry. And they were of the same craft. They both did the same thing. So they probably, I don't know, I always think of tent makers. I mean, what are they doing? I always, in my mind, I have them sitting stitching, you know, sticking needles in their knees, you know. No, but I don't know exactly how a tent, I should probably look that up. I should probably study what it is to be a tent maker. But it's probably pretty hard work. You're probably handling pretty big pieces of fabric, you know. And but they worked together. They worked together, and they were helpers to Paul. And you know what? And it says in verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he, what's the word there? He abode with them, right? So they helped Paul. How did they help him? Well, one of the ways they helped him is they hosted him. They hosted him. They took care of him when he was traveling. They hosted him. You know, some of you do that. When missionaries or preachers come through, you open your home to them. That's a great ministry. That's a great ministry to provide a lodging for someone. It's, you know, traveling is super expensive, right? And the Bible says we ought to be given to hospitality. Amen. That's what it says. Not only for people coming through, but also people in our own churches, right? We should welcome them into our home. We should welcome them at our table. We should welcome them around our coffee pot, right? That's a way to show hospitality. And some of us are better set up for that than others. Not everybody's set up for that, you know. Some people, the domestic situation doesn't lend itself to certain types of hospitality. But in these days, having anybody over to your house is just stressful because we're so busy, so into ourselves, and lack social skills, yeah. Right? And our life is such a mess because we got so many things going on that it's just stressful to even think about sharing it with someone else. But, you know, I don't know. You know, it's like I walked into someone stopped by my house one time and said, sorry, the house is a mess. And he looked at me and he was like, oh, you live here? You know what I'm saying? You know how when we're planning on having company, we have to make the house look like we don't live there? You know, yeah, it's like this all the time. Clean up, you don't have to have something on every flat surface. I know some of you must do that because you fill up every flat surface in this building. That's why I go through every week and throw crap away. It's like, there's a flat surface. Did you have to put something there? I don't know who you are. Okay, but you're somebody. Little elves come through here, and if I let it go 6 months without throwing stuff away, you wouldn't be able to walk in this place. It's like, I don't know. Like, for some reason, this church is closer than the goodwill. There's another flat surface, right? But anyway, I don't know why I said all that, but. You missing a Leatherman? No. No. But I have all sorts of stuff people have dropped around here. All sorts of stuff. And sometimes I give it back, and sometimes I'm like, they don't need that. But anyways, what was I talking about? Being a host. Look, we're family.
Amen.
We're family, so it's okay to be around each other. This isn't Downton Abbey. Coming to the parlor, it's not Sense and Sensibility. So, Mr. Darcy, you plan on being at the? I mean, you don't have to do that. Probably your oldest, thinnest pair of sweatpants. You don't have to wear. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? I can't throw those away. You got your wife buys you a new pair of sweatpants every year for Christmas, but you just can't get into them. Those old ones, they're just perfect. They're just perfect, right? I mean, they're just worn smooth, right? And maybe there comes a time when, just to love your neighbor as yourself, you can change out of those, very damaging to my eyes. Sweatpants, you know what I mean? But you don't have to stink, and it doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to have candles, right? Just plug one of those smell goody things in, Shove everything in a closet, Amen. Well, anyways, yeah. You know how you can be a helper? You can host. You can host. God gave you a home to be a blessing to people. He's blessed us, amen? He's blessed us. And I know we have great hospitality in this church, and I commend you for it. And it's a Christ-like attribute. It is, and I thank God for you. And look what it says in Acts 18 here. Acts 18. But you just, what you have to do sometimes, you just have to look at people, and you have to look at what God's doing in their life, and they're precious to the Lord. They ought to be precious to you, and you gotta see the eternal value, and you gotta make it a point, because we get so busy. You gotta make it a point to do those things, or you'll never do them. You never will. And look at Acts 18. Look at verse 18. After this, Paul tarried there yet a good while, and took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Well, they got along pretty good because they started traveling with Paul. They thought, well, it's not good enough just for us to host you. I think we're just going to tag along with you and help you out. How can you be a help? Well, you can hang out. You can hang out. Sometimes you just need to be around people. Do you know what I mean by that? You just need to be around people. And I want to tell you, you got to resist that urge to always go into your hole when you're having one of your things. One of your spiritual PMSs. You got to resist that urge to just withdraw. I remember here a few years back, and it was a rough time. It was hard, and it was sad, and it was grievous. And it's been about 8 years now, I guess, something like that. I just remember I'm sitting there in my office, and old Brother Dan Brother Dan comes over to the office. I had a nice couch in there. Mrs. Rayburn gave me that brown couch. Who'd I give that couch to? You guys got that couch? Dan sat on that couch. See, that's comfortable. I napped on that couch. Those people wore me out. I napped a lot on that couch. I've slept in every position on that couch. I remember it was just kind of a rough time. I remember one morning, maybe like that, Brother Dan came over to the office and he just sat there. We didn't really even talk, he just sat there. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it. There's just sometimes you need to not be alone. You know? You know, that's why these people that don't have funerals, they're crazy. They don't understand what they're doing because our society is so stupid. See, you need to be together with people when you're grieving. There's something about shared grief, right? And people need to be together. They need to be together. And you know what they did with Paul? They just went with him. They just spent time with him, you know? You ever just, You get in your truck, guys, you got to run to town to get a part. You look at your wife and say, hey, you want to come with me? If she's not, you know what I'm talking about? You do that. Hey, just come with me. Is it more efficient that she stays home and does her thing and I go do my thing? Yes, it's more efficient. But sometimes you just need to do stuff together.
Amen.
Life is better together. You know? Work is better together. You know, when you're all out there raking leaves, you know what's more fun than everybody going to their own corner? Everybody raking together. It just makes it go by quicker. A lot of times it is more efficient, but efficiency be darned. Life is better together. You know, you can help, you can hang out. You can hang out. Look at Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 26, and this is a good one. Look at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much when he had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Here Paul's moved on, but Apollos comes, and he's a Jew, and all he knows is the baptism of John. He knows the Gospels, so that's all he knows. Right? He doesn't know Paul's revelation. He doesn't know what happened after John. He doesn't know the full story. But he's going to the synagogue and he's excited and he's preaching. And he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Priscilla and Aquila have been hanging out with Paul, so they know the whole story. Right? They know the rejection. They know the resurrection. They know that God called out Paul, that the kingdom has been put aside for now. Right? And he's preaching the gospel, the grace of God. And so they took this guy, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Right? They were very useful. They helped someone grow. They helped someone with his Bible knowledge. Right? And they instructed the ignorant. And that's, you know how you can help the work of God? You can help it by habituating people to correct doctrine. Amen. You know? Someone comes around, they're like, well, why do you believe this? Why do you believe this? You guys seem to believe a little differently about this. You know what you ought to be able to do? I'll show you. Amen. You know, sometimes it sounds better coming from someone sitting in the pew than the pastor, right? Sometimes it does. In certain situations, it really does, right? Why? Because it shows them, right? People know something around here. People are learning, right? And that can mean a lot to people. And we ought to learn how to do it, and that's how we can help the ministry. Go back here to Romans chapter 16. All right. Verse 4, who for my life laid down their own necks. Yeah. unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Well, there's a lot we could say about Priscilla and Aquila. But these people did what they could, and everywhere they went, you see over in 1 Corinthians, you see that everywhere they went, they had a meeting in their house. They had a church in their house. They were consistent, faithful Christians, right? And they were always, listen, their life was committed to the work of the Lord. You say, well, we can't be here anymore. We got to go over to this town. We got to go over here. They were persecuted, right? They have to go somewhere else. You know what they do? They have some church there. They teach some people there, right? They're always faithful and abounding in the work of the Lord. And everybody can aspire to be like Priscilla and Aquila, right? And I don't think we ought to take their ministry lightly, right? Any couple, any man, any woman that gives their life to the work of the Lord, we might not see it now, but according to Paul, he says, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, right? Only God knows who is spiritually indebted to your faithfulness. We might not be able to keep tabs on all that, but you know who is keeping tabs? God. You know what we know about the Bible? The Bible says the word of the Lord liveth and endureth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. These people are in this book for all of eternity. For what? Calling fire down from heaven? Right? Parting the Red Sea? No. Helping. We can all be helpers. Yeah. I can help you. You can help me. We can help each other. Amen. Helpers are servants. And servanthood makes us like our Savior. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but minister and give his life a ransom for many. And truthfully, there is no higher calling than that. Amen?